Good morning. It is. I don't do that. It is good to be here on this Palm Sunday morning. I told Lori the first week, I don't believe I've ever preached a Palm Sunday service. So this is an honor and a privilege. If you would, turn to the book of Luke, chapter 9. Luke, chapter 9. If you already have your place marked for the Palm Sunday story, you'll have to wait on that. Luke, chapter 9. While you're turning there, who in here remembers what a VHS tape is? All the old people. For some that don't, or for some that haven't watched all the old classic movies, what you can now put on a chip the size of your fingernail, we used to put a fraction of it on a VHS tape. It was about this big. The first VHS player we ever had was about the size of this pulpit. And the one thing I hated about the VHS, you put it in, and you would have to, and anybody remember with the tracking? You had a tracking button on. Oh, I couldn't stand that, because nothing would be in focus. And I can't stand to watch something that's out of focus. I seen a video online the other day, and for some reason, it went out of focus. It was a great video, but I could not watch it, because it was out of focus. And that drives me crazy. I can't do that. But how many times do we live our lives completely out of focus, and it doesn't bother us a bit? We get so used to seeing things out of focus, we don't even notice it's out of focus. And this is not the time of year we usually think about this. New Year's, every New Year's service we've ever been in is about focusing your life on Jesus, getting things in order, getting things right, doing things in a new way for the new year. But after this week's study, I see that this week, Holy Week, the week right before Jesus dies and is resurrected, is the week we need to focus more than any other time in our life. We need to get things into focus. And that brings us to our scripture today, Luke chapter 9. We're going to start in verse 49. Luke 9, 49 says, "And John answered and said, Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and we forbade him, because he followeth not with us." So he says, Jesus, John comes to Jesus, he says, we found somebody that's not one of the 12, that's not us, that's not traveling with us, and he's casting out demons in your name. And Jesus answers him and says, "Forbid him not, for that he that is not against us is for us." He that is not against us is for us. He said, well, he's not doing it the way we do it. Jesus said, don't worry about him. If he's preaching Jesus, if he's doing things in Jesus' name, leave him alone. Don't focus on what everybody else is doing. The church, Christians, spend too much time focusing on what everybody else is doing. Our focus is at our mom's house, our sister's house, our brother's house, what the church down the street is doing, and not what we're doing. I've heard way too many sermons about how other churches worship and how other churches go about their church business. And Jesus says, focus. Focus your eyes on what matters. If they're doing it in my name, leave them alone. They're on our side. Why in the world are we fighting each other and not the enemy? Focus. Paul goes on and he says, if you preach Jesus and you don't really mean it, if you're preaching Jesus just to stir up a crowd, Or if you're preaching Jesus because you really love Jesus. Paul said, I rejoice because either way, Jesus is being preached. And Jesus tells him, get your focus right. Don't worry about what other people are doing. Don't worry about how other people are worshiping. You worship the way I want you to worship. You go about my business the way I want you to go about my business. He says, focus. And then read verse 51. And it came to pass, when the time was come that he should be received up, this is Jesus, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. Jesus tells his disciples, focus. And look what the Bible says, the very next verse, when it was his time to be received up. In other words, when it was his time to die on that old rugged cross, to sit in that grave for 3 days and to be resurrected, he set his face to Jerusalem. He had dead focus. He set his face. Jesus' ministry was on a timeline, on a pattern. If you remember, what was the first miracle that Jesus ever did? Anybody? Turning water into wine. First miracle. And during that, and I was like, this is his first miracle. And I've always wondered that. It was just turning water into wine. And the reason it came about, his mother was there. He was at a party, a wedding party. It went several days. And they ran out of wine. And his mother, Mary, came to Jesus. And she said, son, the wedding party, they've run out of wine. This is an embarrassing situation. There's nothing horrible that was going to happen. And he answered her and he said this, don't you know that it's not my time? It's not my time. Because he knew, once I start the miracles, then that's when all the people are going to start pressing. That's when his ministry begins. But his mother asked him to do it, and he did it. He turned water into wine. And his ministry started. Read in Sunday school this morning, you may have too, about when he entered into the city on Palm Sunday. And the crowds screamed, Hosanna, Hosanna, the King has come. And Jesus let them. Until this week, I never picked up on that. But several times in Jesus' ministry, and I never really understood that part either. During his ministry, he would heal somebody. He would do a miraculous thing, and he would tell them, don't tell anybody. He would raise the dead, and he said, don't tell anybody. But yet he rode in to Jerusalem on this first Palm Sunday, and the crowds began chanting. He didn't quiet them. In fact, when they rebuked him and said, stop them from doing that, he said, if they were to stop, the rocks would cry out. Because today is my day. My time has come. And if mankind won't worship me, then nature will. He set his face to Jerusalem. He had focus. Jesus' ministry came in four phases. I want to talk about this morning. There were four phases to his ministry. And he just had a 3-year ministry. And it came in four phases. The first was when he started at the wedding party. First stage was miracles. He performed miracles. During his miracle stage, the crowds were huge. It was during his miracle stage that he fed the 5,000. And that's just men. There was probably 10 to 15,000 people in that crowd. He fed with 5 fish, 2 loaves. He raised the dead. He healed the blind. During his miracle phase is when they tore the roof open and they brought down the lame man to be healed. It was all this. And he told the disciples at one point, he said, you're just serving me for the fish and the loaves. All the people came for the miracles. And we're like that. When we're in our prime, and we're in, you start a new job, you go to a new church, you do something new, somebody knows you, doesn't really know you that well, you're in the miracle phase. Man, everything you do is just great. Just wonderful. They love you. You're at the top of your game. But what happens when you're not? What happens when the miracles are over? That's why in the vows, the wedding vows, we say for better or worse. Because when you're dating, it's in the miracle phase when you're dating. Oh, man, when we were dating, Lori, I didn't do anything wrong. It didn't matter what I said or what I did. I was golden. I was flawless. I remember a few years back, we were at a church. We hadn't been there very long. So in that church, we were kind of at the miracle stage. And one lady came up to Lori after I preached one night, and she said, tell me something. She said, yeah. She said, does he have any flaws? Lori said, how much time you got? The miracle stage. Serving people serving God because of the miracles. That's why the crowds were there. That's why the crowds were huge. They were there for the miracles. I've heard people say, I started serving God because he healed grandma. I told God, and grandma was sick and she was near death, and I told God, if you heal her, I will serve you the rest of my life. And grandma was healed. And I started going to church, and I thought, yeah, but what happens when grandma dies? Because we're all going to die. You ever realize that? All the people that Jesus healed still died. The people he raised from the dead, they still died. The people that he fed with the 5 fish and the 2 loaves, you know what happened the next day? They got hungry. What happens when the miracles end? There's that miracle phase. And the next phase was the message phase. It's when he started talking about the Beatitudes. Blessed is he. Blessed is he. Blessed is the man. And the crowd kind of liked that. Well, that's good. That's good. Until he started saying, unless you drink of my blood and eat of my flesh, you can have no part in me. Until he started saying, take up thy cross and follow me. Until he started saying, sell everything that you own and give it to the poor and come and follow me. And then the crowd started to get smaller. They started to dwindle. And these phases of his ministry are also phases of our Christian walk. When you first got saved, everything was great. Oh, I love Jesus. I see Jesus in everything. I made toast this morning. I seen Jesus' face in the toast. That old rotten boss I had, I went to work this morning, and I seen Jesus in that old rotten boss. Yeah, and then 2 days later, that boss became just another rotten boss again. And God delivers us, and then we have to face life again. We're in that miracle phase. The key is when God removes that hedge around about you, what are you going to do? When he's not there all the times you want him to be there, when he don't heal the way you think he should heal, what's going to happen? In that miracle phase. We even get in that message phase. We go to church and we receive the message. I love that preaching. Best message I ever heard. And we leave it right here in the building. And we walk out. And we never think twice about it. Never think twice about it. We're in that message phase. So we have the miracles. We have the message phase. And then we get to the moments phase. There's the miracles and the message, and then we get to the moments. And one of those times was when Jesus gave a message to his disciples, and then he put them in a boat and he sent them off. And he stayed and he prayed. And they were out in the boat, and the water began to get really, really rough. And they began to fear for their lives. And all of a sudden they see Jesus walking on the water. And you say, well, that should have been in the miracle phase. But that's not, there was no miracle involved in that. That wasn't about a miracle. That was about a moment. That was about him and his relationship with his disciples. The miracles, the crowd was huge. The message came and the crowds got smaller. But in the moments, they're even fewer. moments happen. Most of the time when you're not even at church. You're at home, at work, in your car. But these are times where you just have a moment with God. Something happens, and you have a moment. I remember a certain time in my life, and it was before we had kids, and we were married, just a young married couple. I was a youth pastor at a church. I was out of work. I happened to be home that day by myself. I don't know where Lori was at. And I had a need, and it wasn't a personal need. It was for the youth. And I got a phone call that day that had to do with that need. And there was no way that need was going to be taken care of. There was no time to deal with that need. There was no resources. And I got a phone call, and God met that need. And I had a moment. I'm talking about I had a moment. I'm glad nobody was there, because I shouted and I praised and I cried my eyes out. And I mean, for a couple of hours, I walked through my house praising God. It was just me and Him. It wasn't nobody else in the world. You can't tell me there's no God, because I've had a moment. And these moments, the crowd gets smaller, the crowd gets fewer, because these moments cost you something. You don't just have a moment. You don't just get up in the morning and I had breakfast. I had peanut butter and toast this morning with Jesus. No. Because when those moments happen, when you have a moment with God, it's because you have paid the price. You have prayed. You have laid on an altar. Like last week, you've been sitting in a chair somewhere holding a promise you have that is dying. And God shows up. You have had a moment. Time slips by. I mean, just you blink and time is gone. It's not fair. But that's how it is. I remember Mitchell was up here playing. I remember bringing him home from the hospital. It seemed like it was last week. Yesterday we visited Southern Miss. That's where he's going to college next year. Time flies. Every time I get a haircut, I clean up the mess in the bathroom, which is not a lot of mess anymore, but I clean up the mess. And without fail, I always tell the kids, I walk in and I say, now, I don't want to alarm anyone, but I found a gray hair on the bathroom floor after my haircut, which, of course, they always say, a gray hair. You tell me when you can find a black one. Time just flies. It just absolutely slips away. And I don't remember all the years that I've lived. I don't remember all the months in the years that I've lived. I don't remember all the weeks in the months in the years that I've lived. But I measure time by moments. And you do too. By moments. You can measure how good of a daddy you are by how many moments you've had with your kids. How good of a husband or a wife you are by how many moments you've had. You could be married 50 years, but if there's more years between the time than there are moments, something is wrong. Moments with God. So we have the miracles, we have the message, we've had the moments, but the next one brings us to our scripture today. It was the mission phase. He set his eyes, he set his face towards Jerusalem. He was on a mission. And this is someplace that the church seldom goes. We love the miracles. We love them. We've had the miracles. We've seen the miracles. We talk about the miracles all the time. We even love the message. Love hearing about the stories of Jesus. Being reminded of how God loves us, how good He is. We love the message. We've had our moments. I hope every one of you, if you've ever had a moment with God, thought about that. While I was talking about my moment, you thought about that moment you had. It went back in your mind's eye. You could see that moment I had with God. But if we stop there, we've missed the mark. He set His face to Jerusalem because He was on a mission. What does it mean to be on a mission? The people that show up early for church to get everything ready, they're on a mission. The people that practice all week to sing up here are on a mission. The people that run the soundboard and the video, they get everything ready for the church. When you show up on Sunday morning or on Wednesday night, they're on a mission. One of my favorite ones is the ones in the back. All the teachers in the back that have the children, they're on a mission. They don't get to hear the message. They don't get to hear the worship. And they're okay with that because they're on a mission. I praise God for those back there. They are on a mission. How about you this morning? How is your focus? What have you placed your focus on? This week, more than any other, we need to set our face to Jesus. Set our face to Him. We've had our miracles. We've heard the message. We've had our moments. Now it's time for the mission. Jesus said, don't pray for the souls, because the souls are many. The harvest is many. What does it say? Well, pray for the workers, because the workers are few. People will be more inclined to come to church to listen about Jesus this week than any other week of the year. How is your focus? How is your focus? That's Palm Sunday to me is setting my eyes on Jesus. He set His face to Jerusalem. Now, Jerusalem was a dangerous place for Jesus. He knew they'd already threatened to kill Him. He knew what they were wanting to do. He knew what they were going to do. He knew every detail, and yet He set His face to Jerusalem. But they're going to turn on you. I don't care. I'm going to Jerusalem. But the closest to you will betray you. I don't care. I'm going to Jerusalem. The crowds that will scream Hosanna on Sunday morning will cry crucify Him on Friday evening. I don't care. I'm going to Jerusalem. They will drive nails in your hands and in your feet. They will hang you on that old rugged cross. God Himself will turn His back on you. I don't care. I'm going to Jerusalem. What is your focus this morning? What is your focus? Because you will meet somebody this week, and if your focus is not what it needs to be, they may slip away into eternity. You may be the only Easter somebody sees this week. What is your focus? With every head bowed and every eye closed, just for a few seconds. Let me ask you this. What is your focus? This week, more than any other, my eyes are on Jesus. What phase are you in? You still in the miracle phase? Is it about what God can do for you or what God has done for you? Are you in the message phase? I'll come listen to the preaching. I'm not going to take it home with me. Are you in the moments phase? Have you had a moment with God? Has God shown up in your life? I'll tell you where you need to be. This week, you need to be in a mission phase. My prayer all week will be this: set my eyes to Jesus. Set my face to Jesus. How about you? If you need to pray, the altars are open. Not going to be open long, but they're open. For whatever reason, God, I need to focus on you. God, I need a miracle. God, I need a message. God, I need a moment. And it is no coincidence I'm here this morning for this message. What do you need? Some have come, others need to. Don't walk out of this building and not get what God has for you this morning. Help my focus. Help my focus. Ever have my entire life. Set my face to Jesus. I'm on a mission. I don't care about what other churches are doing. I don't care what other people are doing. I'm here this morning. I don't care what the other people in this church think when I get up and I walk down to that altar. My focus is on Jesus. What he thinks of me far outweighs what anybody ever thinks of me. Help my focus. Help me to be all I need to be for Jesus. I'm going to go one step further, and I'm going to close. Say, preacher, I need. Pray for me that I get my focus right. Pray with me all week that this week I will be more focused than I've ever been. If that's you, raise your hand, put it right up, put it right back down. God bless that hand. Hands all over the building. Help my focus. Because when Sunday comes, I want this house full. Standing room only, because my focus has been on Jesus. And when we come back next week to thank him and to praise him, I want him to know I have set my face to Jesus. Father, I thank you for all you've done, for the many blessings, Father. Everyone in this building had raised their hand, those that didn't, Father, but they want that focus. This week, more now than ever, keep our eyes on you. Everything we say, everything we do, every thought that is entertained in our minds, help it to be Christ-centered. As we celebrate this last week of your ministry, when you were done, you put it in our hands. Go into all the world and preach all the people. Tell them the good news. Thank you, Father, for what you've done. Focus our eyes on you. Thank you for this church, for the light that it is in this community. And I pray, Father, that our focus is so strong that this time next week, the house will be full, hearts will be broken, and lives will be changed. We ask this all in your sweet and holy name.